Listen, friends, when God's word and the truth of its accounts, when we begin to learn that, we begin to know that, we begin to grow in it, with it comes the ability to permeate our whole being, to shift our paradigms, to change our whole life focus, to make us all new, to bring us in a way that we didn't know that we could be with God. It challenges us. It can change us. It can give us a whole new life if, friends, if we allow that to happen. If we allow ourselves to connect with God in such a way for that to happen in our lives. And this is really evident as we explore the account of Ruth in the Bible. Last week, we began talking about this Old Testament character of Ruth and her character and a pledge that she made first to her mother-in-law, but that pledge we learned becomes broader than just about her mother-in-law. And if we'll let it, this pledge can give us a whole new perspective in our reality of our living. You know, it's amazing. It's an amazing pledge that Ruth makes to her mother-in-law, Naomi, which goes much deeper than her. If we can live such a pledge to God with our lives, it's going to change things. We're talking a real shifting of our heart focus and can take us to a different place with Jesus. And because of that, we're coming back to this pledge of Ruth this week. And we're going to zero in on Ruth chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. We looked at this portion of Ruth last week, but this week we're taking a deeper look at it. And I believe that there are very important truths in these verses that we should not miss, and if we do not miss them, they're going to change us and take us to new places. Before we dig into that today, though, I'm going to take a risk in asking you a question or two. It's a risk because it's going to give me an indication of how far the messages that I share make it past the front door of the building, if you know what I mean. It's a risk because I might not always see the results that I'm hoping for, and so I don't really know what's happening in our lives all the time beyond us being here together. I typically spend 15 to 20 hours a week in preparation for Sunday mornings, but I don't have any good gauge of knowing what kind of life change you all might or might not be experiencing because of what God does here on a Sunday morning. Friends, church is not Sunday morning. Church is not a Sunday morning service. Church is God's people longing for God, loving God, growing and knowing him, having their lives transformed and changed and telling others about him. And that is all what happens Monday through Saturday, not Sunday morning. Monday through Saturday. So I'm going to take a risk. I'm going to try to gauge our last Monday through Saturday by asking you a question or two. Last week we ended with me encouraging you to make this pledge that I call a Beyond I Do Christian pledge based on Ruth's pledge. It's the pledge that she made to her mother-in-law, and I'm encouraging us to make that before God. We did that together here, basically saying where God goes, I will go. God's people will be my people. God will be my God, and not even death will separate me from him. And I encourage you to take that home with you and to use that pledge this week. I challenge you to do that and to see how it might impact your life. And I told you I was going to follow up with you. So that's what I'm doing right now, if you were here last week. If you weren't here last week, you're absolved, okay? But for those who were with us last week. So here's the question, finally getting to it. Actually, maybe a question or two. The first is, how many of you did that at least once this week, made that pledge? That's incredible. That's really awesome. Now, here's my second question. For those of you that did make that pledge, did you notice any heart perspective change or even potentially action in your life in this week? Also incredible. Here's the tougher question. Is anybody willing to be bold enough to step up and just in a sentence or two say out loud some sort of way that impacted you? Just where you're at, say it loudly and briefly, but loud enough that we can hear it, because there's not going to be a mic given to you or anything like that. Anybody willing to do that today? Yes, sir. And then, ma'am. So impacting your family relationships, for those that couldn't hear, is what he's doing. Awesome, man. Thank you so much. Yeah. Amen. So if you couldn't hear, she's saying that kind of, and we know this because this is a lot of our patterns, we give something to God, then we take it back. And she's found herself this week being able to maybe leave some more things with him that she gave. Jeff.
Yeah, it's giving you a better perspective on God's word.
Yeah.
As I study it on a daily basis.
Yep.
It's incredible.
Yeah.
It really is.
Amen. Better perspective on God's word. It's incredible. I don't want to shut anybody down. Anybody else? Jen. Yeah. Amen. So at her work, it's made a difference in how she looks at people as they come in who are difficult. Kathy.
I'm just having issues, as usual. And I'm kind of like this, where I take it all on myself.
Yes. So she was able to take issues and turn it around and depend on God and not herself.
Yeah, so and it worked. I mean,
amen.
True.
Amen. Thank you so much. That's awesome. We're coming back to this because I believe that there's more to this for all of us. And friends, if you missed last week's message on Ruth, I'm sorry that the live stream didn't work last week. We had technical difficulties, so you can't go back and watch it. But now that Mike is back, it was recorded audio. So in the next day or two, probably by Tuesday or so, that'll be on our Facebook page if you want to go back and listen to. It won't be the whole service, but just the message, the first part on Ruth that we talked about last week. For those that weren't here, I'm also going to give us a summary today on some of the parts of what's happening to lead to this verse that we're focusing on. So there's a married couple by the name of Elimelech and Naomi, and they had these two sons, and there's a famine in their land. They're part of the Israelites. They're part of God's people, and there's a famine in the land. And so instead of staying where they were at and just trusting God to provide for them in the midst of the famine, they make the decision, likely the man probably made the decision, but they make them a decision to move from their home in Bethlehem. We've heard of that place. And they move to Moab. Moab is a place, a different country, a place where they didn't believe in God. They actually worshiped false gods, a false god by the name of Chemosh. And while they're there, Elimelech and Naomi's husband dies, leaving Naomi with just her two sons. Her two sons then marry, but they marry two Moabite women, people out of the faith, out of believers of God. One's named Orpah, and one's name is Ruth. And unfortunately, after 10 years, both of her sons die. And we're not told how, we don't know why, we just know that both of these sons die. That leaves Naomi now in a foreign land with two daughters-in-laws from foreign people. And with this, Naomi decides that the best thing that she can do is to pack up, to go back home to her homeland in Bethlehem, where she's heard God has provided for them, and she's going to go back. But she encourages her daughters-in-law to stay put, to go back to their families, so that maybe they can find another person to marry. They're young, and they have a life maybe ahead of them yet. And so she encourages them to stay. Well, after pleading with them to stay in Moab, Orpah agrees to her request. After a couple times of asking her to do it, agrees to stay, and she goes back to her family. But Ruth, instead, it says, clings to Naomi. Ruth clings to Naomi and makes this commitment, this pledge to honor Naomi, to honor Naomi's God, to honor Naomi's people. Naomi and her God will now be her God. She leaves her own family. She leaves her own people, her own home, her own land, her own false God, everything that she knows, to a life that's now honoring Naomi and the one true God. And the pledge of Ruth became our focus last week, and it's going to remain our focus for this week. And here's what Ruth shared in Ruth chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me." That's quite a pledge, isn't it? Quite a vow beyond the vow of "I do" in a marriage. Friends, this week, I want to challenge us with the same challenge that I ended with last week. What if we make this our pledge to God? What if we make this our pledge to God? And I'm really wondering if this is the main reason why Ruth's story is in the Bible. Not just to show us about one woman's faith to her mother-in-law or to her husband who passed away, but to show us what real faith, what real commitment, what real faith in God is supposed to look like. I really wonder if that's why this is here to begin with. Perhaps God wants to use this passage to communicate to us some of the real keys and what it means to commit to him. And if we can turn this pledge to God to do something that we do and we really, really mean it and we really, really focus in that pledge and make it a daily commitment, a regular honoring of our lives to him, a giving of our lives to him, you know what it does? It starts to change our lives. Kind of like even a few of the testimonies that you heard this morning from only a week. It starts to change us. I began making a pledge like this before God several years ago, and now the core of it, the essence of this pledge, it's ready at the front of my mind and ready at the front of my heart. Making this a regular pledge in my heart of God, it really changes some things for me. Now, I'm not saying that I regularly pray it every day and that I've done that since I connected with it over 10 years ago, but I'm saying that the essence of that pledge is so real in my heart and in my mind. It's just there to steer me in my life, and that's changed my perspective on everything, on everything. As you're getting started with it, when you pray this pledge, a pledge like this, a few times through the day, it keeps you focused on just who it is that you belong to. That's one of the best things about it. It lets us remember who we belong to. And I think often we're just not aware enough of what it means to belong to God. This pledge helps to make that clear. I'm going to turn the order of the pledge today. And so you're going to have it in a different order on the bottom of your outline. And when you go home and wherever you put that other pledge, I want you to put this one. Because I think this order of it puts it in proper order of God and then leading us through it. So here's the order that I'm going to use today of the same pledge, just changing the order of them. Number one, it has to start with this: God will be my God. Number two, where God goes, I will go. Number three, God's people will be my people. And number four, not even death will separate me from God. So that's the order of this pledge. Let's spend the rest of our time digging into each part of the four aspects. So number one is this, the first part of the pledge. I pledge God will be my God. God will be my God. That's the first of the Ten Commandments, right? The first of the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20, verse 3. You shall have no other gods before me. No other gods. Then Jesus says the same thing when some religious leaders come to him. They ask him what the greatest commandment is, and he says it's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And both the first commandment and the Ten Commandments and Jesus' words about the greatest commandment, they're saying, God will be my God, period. Period. No other things, no other people, nothing else before him. This pledge is that God is going to be first in my life, period. Friends, this first part of the pledge, it makes me think of a song by an old Christian musician by the name of Rich Mullins. Anybody remember Rich Mullins? Rich Mullins is quite a while ago now. He was a prolific songwriter, of which there have been none before and really none after him. In his style and in his lyric. Really incredible writer. Rich died many years ago in an automobile accident, way too young. His songs often went deep in commitment, and he lived and performed almost like he had this greater understanding of spiritual death and what depth than what many others have. He just had this kind of special connection to God. Now, for full disclosure, Rich did live a life with some serious baggage as well. There's a movie out about him. If you ever watch it or if you ever read about him, you'll learn that he had some real difficult battles in life, sin battles, spiritual battles. But he also lived a commitment to Christ that's deeper than many. Rich actually took a vow of poverty. He was a pretty successful songwriter. He wrote for others. He wrote his own stuff. And he was pretty successful in life, but he took a vow of poverty. He lived on a stipend of the same amount of money all the time. He didn't even want to know how much money he made. And anything beyond that stipend, he gave away to ministry other places. So he never knew how much money he ever really had. He just lived off of that stipend. Anyway, Rich had a song that pretty much sang the first part of this pledge, God will be my God. And maybe you'll recognize it. I'm going to try to do the chorus. Please, if you know it, sing with me because it'll be a lot better with your voices too. And it's going to be on the screen, but just take this in for a minute, these words. Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. I will seek you in the morning, and I will learn to walk in your ways. And step by step, you'll lead me, and I will follow you all of my days. You think you got it? Let's do it one more time, okay? Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. I will seek you in the morning, and I will learn to walk in your ways. And step by step, you'll lead me, and I will follow you all of my days. Maybe we need that song like on the regular rotation of our music, right? Just to remind us of the first part of that pledge. God, you are my God. God, you are my God. Let me tell you what this pledge does for me. It changes my whole view on things, my life, and some of the areas that seem to control me. Now, I'm not saying I don't struggle in those areas, because I do, but those areas that seem to control me, it changes my perspective, because God is my God, and that struggle is not my God. And it begins to change things. Jesus tells us in John chapter 8, verse 36, he says, so if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Friends, if Jesus tells me that I'm free, who am I to continue in sinful habits in my life that keep me from experiencing that freedom? Who am I to do that? Do you know what I mean? I mean, can you relate to that at all? There are so many sinful habits in even Christians' lives that often we just kind of hang our hat on a daily basis, overeating, overindulging, gossiping, lying, overspending, lust, consumerism, pride, mediocrity, apathy, wasting your gifts and talents that God's given you, anger, a sharp tongue, sarcasm, and so many other things, and you can just name them, right? You can name them yourself. And the truth is that sometimes we settle for this kind of comfortable agony in these areas, and we just kind of settle into the lie that, well, that's just something, the hang-up that I can't do anything about. I can't get any self-control in that area, so it's just gonna be there. I just got to deal with that one. That one's just going to be there forever. Sometimes we let our minds go there. The Apostle Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10, about a thorn that's in his flesh. A thorn that's in his flesh. And he says this. He says, so to keep me from being conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect and weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Then I'm strong. What thorn, friends? What thorn? What's Paul talking about here? I've heard this possibly described as being a sin that Paul's dealing with. That he prayed for God to take it away, but God left him to deal with this. And he prayed to take it away, but God left him to deal with it. And he prayed for God to take it away, but God left him to deal with it. Let me tell you about something that I've realized about these verses. And I'm being very transparent with you today on this, on what God's done with me through pledging my life to him. I've realized that subconsciously, or perhaps even consciously at times, it's easy to take what Paul says here and to use these verses as some kind of an excuse or a scapegoat or a crutch. You know, maybe this sinful area of my life that I can't seem to get control over, it's just a thorn in my flesh that I just can't get freed from now. And maybe I just have to live with this for a while so I can stay humble. Friends, do you understand that that's bad theology? That's bad theology. Because it doesn't match what Jesus says in John chapter 8, verses 31 through 33. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are the offspring of Abraham, and we have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you can say you will become free?" Friends, Jesus doesn't say, "Know the truth, and it'll set you kind of free." He doesn't say, "Know the truth, and it'll set you free in every area except for that one thorn that's stuck there in your flesh." No, when he says, "Know the truth, and the truth will set you free," he means absolutely free. He means absolutely free. When Paul was talking about the thorn in his flesh, he wasn't talking about a sin. If you just read more closely, you can tell that he was talking about some other kind of persecution or trial, or maybe a person or a being that it's trying to influence him. He calls it in the passage, he says, a messenger of Satan. A messenger of Satan. That doesn't sound like a sin, does it? It sounds like a persecution, a trial, even a person or a group or a spiritual persecution happening, or a people trying to influence him. That's what it sounds like. Now listen, the key to knowing the truth and the truth setting us free is the first part of the pledge. God will be my God. God will be my God. God will be my God. This is the key. And the revelation that I've made is that whenever I allow sin to win over that truth that will set me free, God isn't my God. That sin becomes my God. If I lose self-control, if you take that third piece of the pie, if you take that second, third, fourth look when you know you shouldn't, whatever it is at that moment, that act now becomes your little g God, and God is not my God. That becomes my God. So friends, what will change our lives is this part of the pledge. When we're tempted to act in a way that we know isn't in the character of Jesus, we need to, at that very moment, pray the pledge. No, that will not be my God. Not for a moment, not for a period of time, not at all. It can't be my God because God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, God is my God. God is my God. And when we do that, and we continue to do that, we'll learn that Jesus' words are true. They're true. I'm knowing the truth. And what's the truth doing? It's setting me free. Am I making sense? Are you following me? Somebody nod ahead. Making some sense. Listen, the stuff we're talking about today, if you apply it and you live by it, it's going to change your life forever. You hear me? It'll change your life forever. Let me point out one more thing about this practice of making God my God. It's not a one and done thing. It's not a one time thing. It's an everyday, every moment thing that we do. That in time, in time, after we do it every day and in every moment, after we practice doing that in time, it brings this lasting freedom of things that have become little g gods to us. It takes time. But the more that we keep submitting to God as our God, all of a sudden we get to a place and we look back in our life and we're like, that's not a God to me anymore. I'm not controlled by that any longer. God is really my God in that area. You may fall down a whole lot in this process in some areas before you finally allow God to be your God over them. And I'm not saying that as an excuse, as a rationalization to keep on sinning in your life when you know that the reality is that you need to make a choice to make God your God. I'm not talking about that. We still have this battle of the sin that was birthed inside of us when we were born, and we still have a battle to kill off that sinful nature. And so the battle's there, but we can begin to have victory in those battles and kill off that sinful nature in our practice. But you can be and will be freed of those areas that seem to hold you when you keep making God your God and you keep God as your God. And incidentally, there are some sinful, destructive areas of our lives, sometimes God he immediately just takes it away. I see it happen in people. I've seen it happen in me. Some things he just takes away like that. But often, it's this period of learning for God to be your God for those areas to get controlled. The other three parts of this pledge that we're going to talk about, they really don't matter if we don't have this first part down. God has to be our God for the rest of this to work. Will you pray on a day-to-day basis, moment-by-moment basis, God, you are my God. You're my God. Number two of the pledge is this. I pledge, wherever God goes, I will go. Now, what's that saying? It's saying, I'm going to pray and seek to know where God's moving, and when I see God moving, I'm going to be a part of whatever he's doing. I want to do what God does. Maybe that doesn't make sense to everyone, so let me see if I can explain it a little further. The Holy Spirit is at work in the world all the time, always moving, always working, constantly. He's constantly working, and all around you, all around me, the Spirit of God is moving and working. Yet, all too often, we're not sensitive enough to the Spirit to be aware of what God's doing and where God's moving. We're not, it's like our station isn't tuned in. We're not aware of what God's doing because we're not even looking for it. We're not praying for it. We're not saying, God, where you go, I will go. A friend of Caroline and mine told us about a long car trip that she took one time. It was an overnight trip by herself, driving by herself in a car. And she was taking this trip on this road trip and driving, and it was starting to come into the morning time. And as she's driving, the hazy part of the morning was kind of there, and as the day's just waking up, and she began to talk to God, and she asked him, she said, God, as I'm driving, what do you want me to be aware of? What do you want to communicate to me? What do you want me to learn in this time while I'm just alone? And this is the impression that she felt that God gave her. She said, I noticed how easy it was to drive in this part of the morning. There wasn't a lot of traffic. I could see the taillights on the car in front of me and the lines on the road. It was easy just to follow that and just to coast and not pay a great deal of attention. She said, but then the sun began to break and the morning haze began to break away. And as the sun shone, I began to kind of squint my eyes and it reflected off of the vehicles in front of me, and it was kind of hard to see at first. And I didn't feel as secure in my driving. I felt a little more on edge. But then, she said, when the sun was fully out, I realized how much clearer things were. She said, with the full sun, I could see more detail in the cars in front of me and in the road and in the surroundings. I had thought that I was seeing things clearly in the haze, when in reality, it was a distortion of the way things really look. It took the full sun to see it clearly. It took the full sun to see it clearly. She then said that she thought God was using this to teach her that sometimes we're stuck in the haze and we're just coasting along. We think that we're seeing clearly and experiencing all that there is to experience, but then the sun begins to shine. And at first, it feels intrusive and it makes us feel insecure. But as the sun fully illuminates things, we realize that our vision was impaired before. And now there's this new clarity that guides us. Now, here's the point, friends. Far too often in our Christian lives, we're just kind of coasting along in the haze, not even looking for a clear picture. We're not even looking for it. We're not even looking to see what God's doing. But if we begin to pray and ask God to illuminate things to us in his full Son, S-O-N, then a new clarity begins to come. A new clarity begins to come. At first, it might feel intrusive. It might make you feel a little bit uncomfortable. But as we fully see where God's moving, it brings this whole new perspective to us. And we say, I see God moving, and it's incredible. And I want to be a part of that. And I want to jump right into what God's doing. But friends, if we never seek God's light through the haze, and we just treat the haze like it's normal living, we'll miss his movement. I want to say that again because it's really important. Listen to this again. If we never seek God's light through the haze and just treat the haze like it's normal living, we'll miss his movement. God's moving all the time, and we're missing it because we're focused on the haze, not on the clearing. One of my favorite amusement park rides, believe it or not, is the bumper cars. I like the bumper cars. And when I'm riding in bumper cars with my kids, and it's been quite a, we've only done it a couple times when they were younger, but it would be the same if we were doing it today. I have two goals in mind. Two goals in mind. The first goal is to go as smoothly as I can to keep getting around so I don't get stuck like one of those guys, right? I want to be able to keep moving and not be stuck. My second goal is to nail them with my car as often and as hard as I can, my own kids. And I become pretty proficient at both. I can do both of those things pretty well. Do you remember doing the bumper cars? You remember it? It seems like almost every time you do it, there's somebody stuck over in a corner, right? Or in a bunch of cars. And you keep going around and they're there the whole ride. It's like, how boring is that? And sometimes I'm going around, I see them stuck, and I just want to say, you need to turn the wheel the other way and you'll be unstuck. It'll free you. Turn the wheel the other way, but they just keep cranking it and they keep staying stuck there the whole time. When the Holy Spirit flows, I want to move with him. And that's the pledge that I'm making. Often that means turning the wheel in the opposite direction of the way that I've been going. But that direction has just left me stuck. And what it really means is I got to turn the wheel the other way to follow him, to begin to go where he's leading. Galatians 5:25. You've heard me say this many times. You'll hear me the whole time I'm with you because it's kind of a life verse to me. Galatians 5:25 says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. That's what we're praying for. God, keep me in step with your Spirit. God's Spirit's moving, and I'm pledging to do all I can to be in step with him. One final note on this one. Sometimes God's Spirit moves in unexpected, even absolutely surprising ways. And sometimes those unexpected and surprising ways don't seem so pleasant. They don't seem so easy. But when I'm making this pledge with God, I'm pledging to move through those times with him as well, simply trusting him to lead me, even if it doesn't seem like a fun time. I was just talking to my daughter, Adeline, recently. And as you know, she's been serving leader treks this summer. Eli has too. Eli's in Pawleys Island, South Carolina. She's in Denver, Colorado. They just had their last week of kids. They're headed back to Chicago today. Actually, today's Adeline's birthday. They're headed back to Chicago from their locations today for some debriefing. We go pick them up Wednesday. But I was talking to her on the phone about her time. And she's actually kind of having a discouraged moment when I was talking to her, to be honest with you. But with her summer almost done, I just learned for the first time that they've been going into these large tent cities of homeless people. We're talking about a large area with a ton of tents and people living in them. And she's actually had the opportunity to go in, and she was sharing the gospel with this guy who wanted nothing to do with God, kind of an angry guy. And she's talking to me about it, and I said, wow. I said, you can bet there's like a demonic presence in a community like that, with people that are held to addiction and they're kind of stuck. And I know that the enemy plays a part in that. And she said, oh, I've seen it. She said, I've seen it in some people. And she said, I don't want to talk about that. It's too close to bedtime and it scares me. and you know, now I got to tell you that I was first feeling a bit alarmed for a moment when she said that to me. And then she said this to me. She said, it's actually not very safe. And then she said, well, that's not true. The Holy Spirit is leading us, so we are safe, even though it may not feel safe. Even though it may not feel safe. Friends, sometimes moving with God may not feel safe. It may not even always feel good. In the realm of the world, the perspective of the way that the world looks at things, it may not be a safe thing. Sometimes it may be very difficult. Sometimes it might be unpleasant. But if the Holy Spirit is moving, then the Holy Spirit is in it. So we're pledging to go with God wherever he goes regardless. Wherever he goes, God, I'm going to go with you, even if it doesn't seem safe in this world. Number three, third part of the pledge, I pledge God's people will be my people. Now, here's the thing. God's all about loving people. Why do you think that he made us in the first place? Because he wanted to love us, and he wanted us to choose to love him back of our own accord. Pledging that God's people are my people is the pledge that we're also going to love people, the people that he loves. Listen to how God's people are defined, described, as believers are described in Scripture in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. It says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Does that sound like a people worth and value to you? That sounds like a people of worth and value. You better believe that it does. And if God's people are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a special possession of God's, then we better love those people and declare the pledge that God has, and God's people will be my people. How do we love each other well? 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 8 through 11 answers that for us. It says, above all, love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. Stop right there for a moment. Friends, we are going to blow it with each other. Can I just tell you that right now? We're going to sin each other against each other. We're going to make mistakes against each other. But one sin doesn't merit the return of another sin. And not forgiving and not loving is sin. And so there's enough love to cover the multitude of sins that we're going to commit against each other in life. Verse 9 goes on, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you've received to serve others as faithful servants of God's grace in various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. There's one other aspect of this. God's people are never a people club. God's people are never a people club. By no means is this pledge saying that we're only to focus on the people that are the church. Just the people in the church or the people that call themselves Christians. You see, God wants us to go to all people to show them what it looks like to be his people, right? If the church goes out to all people, showing them what it's like to be his people, then they know what the love of God looks like. He wants us to add to his people on a daily basis. And that's why the mission of Old Fort Church is bringing people to Jesus. Because that's what God calls us to do. Here's the final part of the pledge. Number four, I pledge not even death will separate me from God. Do me a favor and do a little breathing exercise with me. I want you to breathe in, saying, not even death, and then breathe out, saying, will separate me from God. Not even death will separate me from God. Are you ready? Let's do it. Breathe in. Not even death will separate me from God. Do it again. Not even death will separate me from God. Now, why are we doing that? It's relaxing, but that's not why. We're doing it to signify that we're pledging to live every breath we have for him. And when that breath finally stops, we'll be with him. Right? While we have breath, I won't be separated from you, God. I'm going to live with you. And when that breath finally stops, I'm walking into heaven holding your hand. I'm never separated from you. Romans 8. Now your outline says Ephesians. That's an error, my error. I don't know why I put Ephesians, but it's Romans. Romans 8, 35 says this. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? This verse is saying, I don't care how hard it gets, how much persecution comes, whether I'm hungry, whether I'm stripped naked, whether I'm in danger or facing death, I know that I won't be separated from Jesus. He's going to go with me. He's going to be with me through it all. Then drop down to Romans 8, 38 through 39. Paul says, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Those verses are saying that death itself can't do it, friends. If I die, I'm going to be with Jesus. I'm going to be with Jesus. The angels are fighting for us. The demons are fighting against us, but that can't stop us. There's nothing in today or tomorrow that can separate me from Jesus. There's no power great enough, no height we can't get over, no crawl space we can't get under. As a Christian, there's not a single solitary thing in all of creation that can separate us from the love of Jesus. Nothing can separate us from that. And the pledge is saying that because of that, and God's loyalty to me, not only will I not live separate from Jesus, but I'm going to cling to him with my whole being. With my whole being, I'm going to strive to be like him. I'm going to stand up for him, and I'm going to bow when I'm before him. It means I'll live my life in such a way that's not separate from who God is. I won't be one way in front of others, and another way when I'm at home, and a different way when I'm at church. What I say, what I do, what I live will be congruent with Jesus, because to live any other way is living as if I'm separate from him. And I pledge that not even death will separate me from him. Friends, why have we revisited Ruth's pledge? Isn't this just a kind of a repeat of last week? No, it's not. It's not. I'm revisiting the account of Ruth and this pledge because you know what? Now it's my personal testimony. Now it's my personal testimony. You heard a few testimonies in the beginning of the start, and now it's the testimony of my life. The principles of this pledge, they've changed my life. They've given me a boldness and a confidence in Jesus that have allowed me to trust him, to lead me more and more and more, and to stand up for him more boldly. If we're not going to pledge our life to Jesus, then what's the point of following him at all? Truly. If you're not going to pledge your life to him, then what are you doing? Why are you messing around at all? I'm visiting this pledge again because I want it to stick. I want it to stick on you. I want it to stick in you. I want it to stick on me. I want it to stick in me. I want it to be something that becomes a part of our life, not just something that we talk about last week and this week, and then we walk away onto something else next week. This is basic, elemental stuff to following Jesus. I got to pledge my life to him if I want life change. I got to pledge my life to him if I want to be set free. It doesn't happen any other way. Will you make the pledge again with me today? And my prayer is that it becomes so intertwined into your will and into your way and into your life that it just becomes a part of who you are. It's printed on your bulletins. It's on the screen. Will you make this pledge with me again today? I want you to stand. This is a pledge that deserves our standing. Stand for Jesus. And are you ready? Let's make the pledge together. Here we go. I pledge, God will be my God. Wherever God goes, I will go. God's people will be my people. Not even death will separate me from him. Not even death. Let's pray together. God, you pledged first. You pledged first your life by giving us your son. We're only returning the pledge. You've already committed fully to us, fully with your own son's death on a cross. Will we return fully to you? My prayer is that each of us, and then us as a whole, that we make this pledge so real in our lives that we start to see transformation and life change. That we get to see what it's like to know the truth, and the truth will set us free. Thank you, God, for what you've pledged to us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I want you to remain standing. Grab your communion cup. Hold it in your hand. Hold it up for a minute. This is God's pledge to you. Jesus' death and resurrection is the pledge. Pull back the top layer to get to the bread. And hold that bread. Jesus says, this is my body that's broken for you. This is my pledge for you. I'm pledging my whole life. I'm going to die for your sins. Every time you take and eat, you remember. Friends, take and eat. And if you'll peel back to the juice. They believed the blood of animals, of lambs, would wash their sins clean, but it was never enough until God sent the Lamb of God, his own Son. And he's pledging his blood over you to wash you clean of your sin, that you can walk in new life with him. And every time you drink, remember his death for you. Take and drink. Thank you, Jesus, for your pledge. I pledge my life to you. Amen. I want you to do me a favor. Take your hand and make a fist and clench it really, really tight. Clench it as tight as you can. Hold it really tight. Now, on the count of three, I want you to just release it. One, two, three. Do you feel like this, not like that? That lightness that goes in your fingers after a tight grip, and then you let it free. That victory that we're singing about, that victory that now has a grip on me, that victory that sets us free from the grip of death in the world, was Jesus defeating death. And when he rose from the grave, when he died, he took all of our sins with him, past, present, and future. He carried all that on himself on the cross, and when he died, that grip had him. The grip of sin and death was on him, but when he rose from the dead, it was free. We have the chance to be free. You don't have to be held by anything. You don't have to be held by anything. I don't have to be held by anything. He's already made the victory for us. So let's live free. God bless you all. Have an awesome week. Keep making this pledge. We'll see you next week.